that's you recognize it when you hear.
Let's pray again. Father, this is your word, and we are dependent on you to open our eyes to your truth, that we would apply it to our lives, that we would remember, that we would have our understanding of you based on your revealed word. So, Father, we ask that you would correct us, you would expand our understanding of who you are according to your word, that you'd connect the dots of the truth that we already know. Father, come. May your truth stick to us. May my words that are unnecessary fall to the side. Come, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the thing with doing a series through a book of the Bible is that you can't avoid some passages. And this morning, we have a tough passage. Psalm chapter 5 is is another very encouraging piece of scripture. The Lord had King David write it at a time when David was experiencing trouble at the hands of his enemies. And just to get an understanding of how much of a serious situation David was in, it would be as though we are chased away from our homes in Shemanus or whatever town we live in. We're chased away from our homes by people who want us dead, and we flee to the mountains over there, and we're living in the mountains, hiding out from people who are hunting us down and want us dead. That's the kind of situation that David is in. It's a very serious situation. And so David is hardcore in praying to the Lord. And he is asking the Lord to rescue him. He's speaking to the Lord. In verse 1 to 3, David goes, we see that David goes to the only one who can deliver him, who can do anything about anything. And he says, "O Lord, my King and my God, the Lord is the sovereign one, and the one that is David's intimate heavenly father." And he goes so humbly to the Lord, not in a way like he deserves a hearing with the Lord, but asking the Lord to hear him. "Lord, give ear. Consider my groaning. Give attention." David's communication is not some formal way of speaking, but rather just letting it all out. Spoken words, groaning, crying out. He's completely comfortable and secure with the Heavenly Father and spills out what's going on with him. In verse 3, we see David's confidence that the Lord hears him every time. Daily, morning after morning after morning, each day, this renewed hope in the Lord, this praying and sacrificing, knowing the Lord hears him and expecting the Lord to do something about his situation, expecting the Lord to respond with action. And when we look at verse 1 to 3, maybe it happens to you too. The question comes to mind, how can David be that way? Why did he have so much confidence that the Lord would hear him and that the Lord would come to his rescue? And I think that the passage itself gives us the answer. Because David's confidence and faith in verses 1 to 3, that was based on who God is as unfolded in verses 4 to 12. David's prayer is about who God is based on who God is because of who God is. And that's why David is confident. David speaks of God's holiness, his lovingness, his justice, and his kindness. And that's why he is so confident. He knows that the Lord is holy, loving, just, and kind. So let's look at those four things as they are in this passage. The first one, God is holy, verses 4 to 6. David knows that God is holy. And God being holy means God is a certain way, that he will do certain things. Verse 4, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. So because God is holy, he doesn't think wickedness is funny or fun or entertaining. He doesn't delight in it. He's not attracted by it. It is not innocent. He is repulsed by sin and evil. He completely rejects evil. He is so holy, we cannot exaggerate enough how holy he is. Sin is incompatible with him. Any coexistence between God and sin is impossible. God can't be visited by sin. Hebrews 12, verse 29 says he is a consuming fire. He consumes, he burns up anything and everything that is not totally holy. This is who the Lord is. No one can be exposed to the full-on glory of the Lord. He is holy. Holy. And that's why passages like 1 John 3, verse 9 say, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Or Psalm 1, verse 1, that whole passage that we went through a couple of weeks ago. God does not want his children to walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. The Holy Spirit lives inside the genuine, born-again, repentant believer. And the Holy Spirit cannot tolerate sin. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you're not going to be okay with your sin. You will work at removing or getting rid of sinning patterns that are in your life. You will grow in your hatred for sin. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Why do we do this? Why does this go on? Why are we changing in this way? Because God is holy. God is holy. Not even a little bit of evil can exist in God's presence. That's why we must be found in Jesus Christ, covered by the righteousness of the Holy Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is why the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us and making us holy, because God is holy. God does not tolerate sin. And that brought David great hope, because he knew all his enemies would come before the holy Lord, and they are evil and will receive what they deserve from the holy God. Perhaps receive some deserved judgment here on earth, but definitely upon their death. The Lord is way holier than we think. Or than we believe. People have always been influenced by the world and downplay the seriousness of sin and become comfortable with it, and then think that God is comfortable with it too. That it's no big deal. But it is, because God is holy. He's holy. And he has holy anger and holy hatred toward evil. Not just toward evil, toward sin, but toward the sinner, the evil person. Verses 5 to 6. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Now, this is something that we never hear about. We hear of God's truth, that he does oppose sinners. We hear truth, good truth, like from James 4, verse 6, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And Jesus' words in Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We hear of that opposition from God towards sinners, and that's right and that's good, but hate the sinner? I don't know how many of us have ever heard any kind of teaching or preaching on that. We have adopted and think that there is a Bible verse that says God loves the sinner but hates the sin. I think that a lot of us would think, oh yeah, that's a verse in the Bible. But there is none like that. There is no verse like that. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful. He hates evildoers. The Hebrew word translated here as evildoers is someone whose way of living, whose life is sin. Someone who rejects God and worships someone or something other than God. Now, this isn't just about the super bad ones like Hitler or Stalin. We would say, yeah, God hates them for sure. He has reason to hate them. They're super bad. But it's not just guys like that, but everyone who is separated from God because of their sin. Those that are separated from God by their sin are evildoers living for themselves and worshiping themselves or something other than God. And Ephesians 2 verse 3 calls them children of wrath. If you have your Bible and a piece of paper or a pen, please write down these passages so that you can see for yourself that this is what Scripture is saying. Instead of walking out of here and going, that pastor said that God hates people, hates evil people. I want you to see for yourself that Scripture is saying this. I'm not making this up. Ephesians 2 verse 3. Children of wrath. Children of wrath. There are other passages that speak of the unsaved in very clear and perhaps to us very harsh ways. Like John chapter 8 verse 44, Jesus says to the religious Jews who wanted to kill him, he said to them that they belong to your father, the devil. He said they are from the devil and they belong to the devil and they worship the devil. In Leviticus 20, verse 23, God said to his people, you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. They did all these nasty sexual sins and all these other sins, and the Lord abhors them. He despises them. Psalm chapter 11, verse 5 says, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 19 lists some things that God hates, and it's about actions that people do with their eyes and their tongues and their hands and their heart and their feet. But then it includes a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, and Revelation 21, verse 8, the word detestable is used to speak about those separated from God. We've lost sight of God's holiness, or we have adjusted his holiness by making him out to be okay with sinners and their rejection of him, which is seen by their embrace of evil. We make God out to be okay with that. We've become comfortable with people being separated from God, that we've lost the dreadfulness, the dreadful condition that people are in who are separated from the Lord. The Lord's hatred and wrath will crush sinners if they are not found in Christ. God evildoers, children of wrath, children of the devil. But we may say, wait a minute, John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And 1 John 4, verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So what I've done and I've heard people do is they take those verses that God loves and God is love, and therefore conclude that God cannot hate sinners. And so we take those verses that God is love and we go, yes. And we take these verses of hate and we go, just put them aside. Don't pay attention to them. Ignore them. But it's exactly because God is love that he must hate. This is what I mean. If you love life, if you cherish children, you see our kids up here and you're just like, I love children. And you love people, you love life, you see people as being made in the image of God, then you must hate abortion. Abortion is the murder of unborn human beings. It is the destruction of that which you love and you cherish. You love children, therefore you hate abortion and the murder of the unborn child. So, God's love for all that is upright, righteous, and holy is immeasurable. He loves all that is upright, righteous, and holy. And therefore, he hates all that is perverse and evil. He hates it. Why? Because he loves all that is upright and holy. His wrath and hate is aimed at sinners. We try to separate the sin from the sinner, but what doesn't make sense when we do that in this context is God doesn't punish sin. God punishes the sinner for their sin. He doesn't send sin to hell. He sends the sinner to hell. The person is the recipient. So God's love and God's wrath are two sides of the same coin. They are not at odds with each other, but complementary sides of his holiness. We have trouble with this because you and I, we can't love and we can't hate perfectly or in a holy way. We act on emotions and selfish motives, and all kinds of other things are at play with our love and with our hate. But God's hate is perfect and holy, just like his love is perfect and holy. His perfect hate exists right alongside all his other perfect characteristics, operating in perfect harmony. God's perfect hate and his perfect love, his perfect mercy, his perfect justice, and all the rest of his perfectness is functioning and happening and there all at the same time in perfect holiness. God is that amazing and that wonderful. And listen to how wonderful this plays out. God hates the sinner, and at the same time, his incredible love drives him to love those who are the objects of his hate and work for their salvation. So this is how it works out. Me, Edgar, I was a child of wrath. Ephesians 2, verse 3. I was an enemy of God who hated God and loved evil and embraced and participated and worshiped evil. And God's hatred was on me. Yet in his love, he chose to open my eyes to his truth, to give me the gift of salvation, not because of anything I did or who I was, because I hated him, but totally because he wanted to display his greatness in bringing me to salvation. He wanted to move toward me. He wanted to take me in his love and bring me into salvation. That's God. That's what God did. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. God's hate and his wrath were set against you and I, and we were going to receive what we deserved and what we earned. We were his enemy. But God reached out and saved you and I from his wrath with his love through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is extremely holy, and he loves the sinners whom he saves. It's this holiness of God that brings great confidence to David. God will destroy the wicked. The wicked think they rule and are untouchable and are gods of their own lives and of the world. But they will come before the one and only God one day, and he will say, "You're not God, and you will not be spending eternity with me." David knows this, and so he is confident in the Lord. And he'll be just fine. And he prays the way he does. God is holy. The second one, another characteristic of God that brought David great confidence in praying and facing his enemies was, number two, God is loving, verse 7 to 8. So David spoke of God's holiness in verse 4 to 6, how God hates wickedness, hates the wicked. Yet David is one of those people. He lied a lot. He deceived people. He had Uriah murdered because David had an affair with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and she got pregnant. David is one of those he described. He's guilty. He's guilty. But David is confident in the Lord's love. This Hebrew word translated steadfast love refers to God's covenant with his people. God's love was expressed in his covenant with Israel, being their God, choosing them out of all the nations and blessing them and having a descendant of David's sit on the throne forever. David is in that covenant with the Lord. See, David knows that he is a guilty sinner. Psalm 143, verse 2. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. So David knew he was not righteous before the Lord. Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? God's justice and holiness condemns David as the wicked sinner that he is. Psalm 32 verses 1 to 5. David knows he's a sinner, yet he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquities. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David was a part of God's covenant people, and he was loved and blessed with repentance. He was a repentant sinner, forgiven of his sins. And so he worshiped the Lord. He gave sacrifices to him. was in fear of the Lord, bowed before him, and wanted to go the Lord's righteous way. He relied on the Lord for life, deliverance, eternity. He had confidence in the Lord's love. It's still that way today, but it's all about Jesus. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, there it says, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." It's all about God's covenant fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The holy God being in a loving personal relationship with sinful people only through repentance and faith in the life, death, and resurrection of God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Savior. We are a part of God's house, his family, his righteous way, because he is so loving. David had confidence in the loving Lord, and so he prayed the way he did and expected the Lord to do something. He also had confidence because the Lord is, number three, the Lord is just, verses 9 to 10. David knows God is just, and so he said about his enemies, "Make them bear their guilt," which is like saying, give to them what they deserve. The enemy, they have no truth in them. Their inmost self, their hearts are destructive. That's why they have no truth in their mouths. Their throats are open graves. Paul used this verse in Romans 3 to describe all people. All are sinners. All our throats are open graves. We're spiritually dead. Those separated from the Lord, they are God's enemies. Their talk is like open graves, stinking of death. Their tongues are deceitful. They are full of sin, and they will bear their guilt. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And while they follow him, their life is stolen. They are being killed and destroyed. And in the end, God's wrath poured onto them. David had confidence because he knew God's justice would be coming upon his enemies. No one gets away with anything. Either people receive God's justice because of their sin by receiving his wrath, or it's put on Jesus Christ. But all sin will be dealt with because God is just. And the last one, number four, David was confident that God is kind. Verse 11 to 12, God blesses the righteous, covers them with favor as with a shield. God's people take refuge in the Lord. His kindness protects his children, and there is rejoicing and singing and praising his name as they sit in his safety. With my boys, when they were just little guys, one of the things we would do is do this, not really a game, but just this, dad would come and cover them. They would curl up in a ball, and I would put my body around them and cover their whole body, and they would be in a little cave that was made up of their dad's body. They're in the safety of their cave, which was dad. Well, that is God's children. We are here on the earth living our lives as his children, and we do have the Holy Heavenly Father, his covering over us like this great big father bear keeping his little cubs safe within him. That's us. That's what we've got going on. And David knew this, and David is confident in the Lord's kindness because he knows that God's kindness is what protects him, that God will protect his children. So here we have David, confident in who the Lord is, that the Lord is holy, the Lord is loving, he's just, and he's kind. And because of who God is, David prays to God. David faces the threat of his enemies because of who God is. And church, oh, church, May we, through prayer and through God's word, through the transforming of our minds, through the sanctification of our hearts, by the power of the Holy Spirit, may we have great confidence in the Lord. May we trust in His unchanging and unswerving character as He has revealed Himself to us in the Bible. May we grow in confidence that God is holy, that God is loving, that His holiness contains hatred for the sinner and the sin, and love that reaches out and makes the sinner a saint. May we be confident that in the loving holiness and justice and kindness of the Lord, as He has revealed Himself to us, not in what is coming out of some of the Christian circles, which dumbs down His holiness and makes Him so much like us that we can't tell the difference between God and myself. God is holy. God is holy. May we trust and have confidence in Him that He did what He said He did, which is He brought us to life through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, removing our sin, forgiving us, making us born again, children of God who belong to Him, no longer children of wrath, but children of God who belong to Him. May we grow in our confidence in Him that He hates evil way more than we ever will or we ever could. That He will take care of us. Even when evil is surrounding us, He has not forgotten us and He will take care of us. He will rescue us from that evil. He's rescued us from the greatest evil, the biggest enemy that we had, which was our sin and the devil. He rescued us from our sin, and therefore we are safe in Him and will always be safe in Him. Base your confidence on who God is in His word. We're going to have the band come up and lead us in a song to respond to the Lord. Listen, this is a response song to the Lord. This isn't a cue to shut down and to not listen anymore or to not participate. This is just as much a part of the sermon, because now we are going to respond to the Lord from what we have heard in His word. And may we, as God's redeemed people, as forgiven people, as people that have been rescued from the grave, the death-smelling, stinking of death, wicked grave, people that have been taken from there and seated with Christ through Jesus Christ, may we grow in our understanding of who God is according to His word. And may we grow in our faith in Him and pray, expecting the Lord to do something, because He is the Lord. Lord, come. Lord, come and grow us. Let's pray together. Father, this is our prayer. This is our prayer. Forgive us for this version of You that we have created in our hearts that brush aside some of Your word. Forgive us for that, Lord. Even these tough things that we went through this morning, that's tough stuff to hear and to try to settle with. It's hard. Lord, forgive us for ignoring that or rejecting that because it's hard. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand who You are. Help us. We need Your help, Lord. We can't do this on our own. Help us to understand who You are. Father, may we be solid and scriptural in understanding who you are. And from there, may we interact with each other, interact in this world, knowing that we belong to you, that you are the sovereign Lord over all. May our confidence and our faith and our trust be based on who you are, not on ourselves. Change us, Father. Change our thinking. Change our hearts. Glorify yourself in us. And Lord, we ask that you would save our loved ones who don't know you, those that are rejecting you and embracing sin, embracing evil, embracing worshiping themselves, embracing worshiping whatever. Father, we ask that your hatred would be met with your love for them, and that you would open their eyes to your truth of who they are standing before the holy God, and that you would bring them to yourself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ask that you would bless our lost friends with the gift of repentance and the gift of faith, the gift of salvation. Lord, save them, Lord. Save them, Lord. Bring them into your family. Bring them into our church family, that we would be standing beside them and worshiping you with them. Lord, we know that salvation belongs to you and it rests in your hand, and you can do the impossible, and it looks so impossible so many times that these friends will ever be saved. But Lord, our faith is not in ourselves and it's not in them. It is in you. And so we come to you, sovereign Lord, our heavenly Father, and we ask, save our friends, save our families, save them, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.